I have some brochures here, some lifestyle brochures to talk about the community and the lifestyle enrichment program, Christian lifestyle enrichment program. I don't have enough for everyone here, but I guess I could pass them out and then you can look at them if you want to, and then if you don't want to take them with you, you can maybe leave them in the dining hall and other people can pick them up later. I think the Christian life enrichment program at Holden Village is hard to describe. I've taught elementary school and high school and college, and it really isn't like anything that I've encountered in other educational institutions. One of the difficulties is that Holden Village itself is a community of learning, community of learners that are continually where the individuals within that community are continually moving toward ever more informed hearts and passionate minds. And become more informed and passionate in their own personal relationship with Scripture and with the works of men. Really, everyone is involved. Almost everyone is involved in this learning, the learning that takes place here.
Oh my!
The last night at the worship service, quite a few people stood up. Even more could have. We joke sometimes that I know when I was teaching the public school here, as well as lifestyle, I used to joke that we had a ratio of about 17 to 1, 17 teachers to every student. And there really isn't a great deal of separation between the student and teacher here in the village. I'm learning as much, hopefully not more, but I'm learning as much as the students do every year. One reason that that's the case is that I do not teach any subject which I gained expertise on while in my own formal studies. Most of what I teach is drawn from my life experience with scriptures, Lord, with my own human problems and the human problems that I have encountered in the lives of characters in literature and in other works of nonfiction. During the winter at Holden Village, a conversation begins and it continues for 9 months. And it gets more and more exciting. And it concerns people in their struggles, their weaknesses, in their opening up to each other and experiencing the strength of Christ that can come to people who are open with other people. You met one of those people tonight at Vespers. One of the people that will be teaching and learning this winter. And there's a community of people here in the wintertime, in the fall, winter, spring, who have time to reflect, to pray together, reflect together, talk together, learn together. And as one lady at the table said, that's a real luxury. And it is. But it is a luxury that hopefully is available in many communities. Church communities, congregations, schools, and we hope that the people who leave here, people who are on staff, people who are here as students, do go out and bring a new style of life, which is one of change and growth, and not a style that fears crisis, but one that embraces it with Christ's help and grows continually. All the way up or down the mountain. Now, I should ask if there are any questions, because I've written a 14-page brochure, and as the lady here says, if we're going to talk about all that, we'll be here all night. And don't want to embarrass you, but you're right.
We have all those.
Oh, all those. Well, we won't read them that many times. We don't have to. Are there any questions? No.
How long has the program been going on, John?
How long has it been going on? This is the sixth year of the program. It began in 72 when Carol and Mary Hinderly asked me if I would, Lisa and I, if we would try to develop a program for post-high school students as a year of reflection and growth in the Scripture, in their knowledge of Scripture, and their relationship with Christ. Start a program that was Christ-centered, and yet which had content at least equal to that you'd find in a good college. But the emphasis was on that period of life in which many students need a break, a reappraisal, before they go on to their professional training or their college education. And it had never been done. We didn't have a model. And we came out and gave it a try, and we had a great community to work within to bring, hopefully, all the community together around a task that involved all the people in the village. And for the most part, that happened, and the program has been called a success, and I embarrassingly so tonight at announcements. But it has been a success, and there are people who have, as they find out about it, people in some pretty high places are starting to wonder what makes it tick.
How many do you have enrolled this year?
We have 12. We were going to talk about a program that involved 12 people. This is the first year where we're actually going to have 12. We've gone as high as 17 students. And it seems strange to many teachers that I know that I can get excited about an educational program which after 6 years I'll have had 70 students in 6 years. When I was teaching at the University of Iowa, I'd have 70 in two classes in a semester, 16 weeks. And yet, my experience here has been a very meaningful one. And I feel like in having 70 students here in this kind of program, I've taught a lifetime's worth of teaching. And it's been a very rewarding experience.
Are there discussions one-to-one?
There are. We do have, in the lifestyle program, we have discussions with the 12 that are just the 12 students and myself, or maybe one other. It is a conversationally based method of education. I don't think I've given a lecture yet in 6 years, but I've done all the talking on occasion, but I haven't delivered any lectures. And after class and after vespers or after meals, there's a good deal of one-on-one conversation that does take place. But the thing, I guess, to remember is that the village itself and the staff that are involved here, who participate in the book discussions and in the problems that the students are facing, provide hundreds of one-on-one discussions with these students. Mike here? I don't know. Last year was his first year here, but he got to know and had many, many conversations with the students that were here.
Do you have a set curriculum that they have to accomplish so that they will be accredited?
No. Yes and no. It is an unaccredited program. And accreditation is not something that I have sought. We have had students receive up to a half a year's credit at St. Olaf, for instance. One of the students got half a year's credit there. But my decision was that it created more educational problems than it was worth. A person got credit, so didn't have to pay money for another, say, a half a year of schooling. And yet, in order to get credit, it changed the way their approach to education, so that they got less out of the time here. And we tried that a number of times, I have dissuaded students from trying to get credit because it does change the way they approach their work here.
Well, what is their aim now then, when they've had their education here? What are they qualified for?
What are they qualified for?
Yeah.
Well, one thing I guess I should say before I joke at the program and joke at myself and so forth, I should say that, and I don't want to say too much because I think some of the Lifestylers are here, and one time we had an introduction to the Lifestyle program that I wish it was really fun, but I mean, you don't want to talk too much about the guys here. Gives them swelled heads. There are a bunch of them up there. Their heads are getting bigger already.
But they have to know what direction they're going.
Yes. The students that come here, many of them are coming here to find out which way they're going. That's one of the purposes of most people that come here. In terms of what are they qualified for, I'll try to answer that in saying that the students that come here with a certain academic record and a certain sense of what can be expected, what they feel that they can expect out of their college and what kind of grades and so forth. And in almost all cases, their achievement after they left here, whether it was in professional training or in college, academic career, they achieved far higher than they expected to ahead of time.
Better background.
Well,
they found the direction they were going.
Well, some of that, but not all of that. Sometimes, you know, many, many students at the end, they say, well, I don't exactly know where I'm going, but it doesn't bother me so much. But whatever they get involved with, they tend to do it with an exuberance that is very unusual. One of the things that happens here with the students usually is that they get over certain myths about education that many students have. That the teacher is up there to give them poor knowledge down their throats, and they're to learn it or memorize it and manipulate it effectively for the teachers. Here, many of the students, with the conversational approach to education that we have here, the student learns to talk about ideas in ways that many people who go to college are unable to do, even after 4 years. Many of the parents of students have indicated that where they thought it was a waste of money for a student to come here. In a sense, they wasted money for 1 year in order to get their money's worth for four, instead of wasting money for 3 years, and maybe that senior year it finally pulls together for a person. And so I don't want to advertise the lifestyle program. We've tried to keep it a secret, actually, and but it has been very effective in developing thinkers who are unafraid to speak and expose themselves to an educational process.
Chad, is there a selection process for those who are in the lifestyle program?
Yes, there is a selection process that takes place. Yes. Next question. Elise and I do it. Carol and Mary, when they were here, would get involved on occasion in that process. And that's one of those questions I'd like not to talk too much about, but I will say that the criteria, two very important criteria are, like, okay, let me put it this way. There's a grade point average on the application form, which is the least significant indicator for us of whether we should accept someone or not. There's a question on an autobiography they write, and a question of why they want to come here, and a number of the things that they want to do here. And then we get recommendations written. And most of the people who are writing the recommendations are acquainted with the program. And I have had recommendations that said, this person is a tremendous person, but I don't recommend that they come. We've had recommendations like that. Elise and I, knowing what the program is like, pick individuals, but we also pick a group, which doesn't happen, say, in colleges. We pick individuals that we know a good deal about, actually, when you compare it to what is known about a student who applies to college. But we're also picking a group of people that we feel balance and will work well together in this community. And desire to be in the program and knowledge about what the program is very high on our list in terms of selecting people. We've had people who have shown that they didn't really understand what the village was about, although they were, say, would be top applicants to most colleges, and those people would not be accepted because they really didn't know what they were getting into. And the students that we have usually have a great deal of commitment to a certain kind of community life and a certain kind of education, and they're willing to do something absurd. And that's what this program is.
John?
Yeah.
About what the specific, like how the year breaks down for people who come.
Okay.
What are they?
Okay. Well, the reading, I guess I can get to a little bit later. The first thing that we do is have a course in rhetoric, which is study of reason and persuasion, and argumentative writing. And this is the closest thing to a course that you might get in college that we have here. And it's to sharpen minds and to build confidence and to scare. us by finding out how very complex contemporary problems are, how very hard it is to be a reasonable person, to be persuasive. Usually the banner I fly that course under is to learn the neighbor's language, because we are called to the world. The world speaks a certain language, and we should learn it. And in rhetoric, in reason and persuasion, and argumentative writing, we learn to communicate as Christians about sewer systems and whether we should put one in this town or not, whether we want this educational levy to pass. We learn the language with which decisions that affect our lives are made. We learn that language. Okay, that's part of it. Also in the fall, and another part of the foundation building in the fall, is a study in New Testament studies. We begin tomorrow in our second day of the program to a Bible study in Ephesians. We'll be meeting as a group over at our house in the mornings for about an hour a day for the rest of this week on Ephesians. Hopefully, by the end of the year, if not way before, the New Testament is something that the students feel at home in, familiar with. Another part of the foundation building is a study in the Christian imagination, which is getting to know a number of writers called the Inklings from England, C.S. Lewis, Dorothy Sayers, Charles Williams, Tolkien, who wrote the Ring books. We'll celebrate Frodo's birthday here, Bilbo's birthday soon. And Owen Barfield, too, who was not a Christian, but in that group. We begin right away and continue through the year a series of book discussions where I can read you the list if you're interested. I don't know if the titles will be familiar to everyone, but there are about 20 books that we read through the year. We read books by the Inklings, people in the Inklings. We read books by lay psychologists like Paul Tournier, Meaning of Persons and Escape from Loneliness. We read a book by a Jewish psychologist that's just come out, Escape from Evil. Becker is his name. We read some books that would be studied in college, like Wasteland, T.S. Eliot's long poem Wasteland, The Love Song of J. Alfred Prufrock, Dr. Zhivago, The Brothers Karamazov by Dostoevsky. It's pretty heavy stuff, much of the work. It's pretty heavy stuff. But we do it together. We do it in a conversational way. And it's been a very meaningful experience for the students and myself. One of the joys I have is to teach this way where I have time. And we may spend a great deal of time on a book like, say, Brothers Karamazov. I think one year we had 9 sessions on that book, about an hour and a half apiece. And in college, you would study a book like that in probably 2 sessions in class, and you would not be able to discuss its importance and its relationships to your own life or its connections with Scripture. You would have to talk about what freedom meant for Ivan and then get on to the next book. And that's something that we do have time, and we take time to read and to reflect and to talk about the ideas. These book discussions will go on the entire year, and this year we're going to have a book a month, which is going to be talked about down here in Koinonia with everybody in the community that wants to join. to where we'll all be meeting. I think this month it'll be Escape from Loneliness by Paul Tournier. Let's see. Greek is starting. I haven't gotten to SIG yet. I should tuck my head in here. I said 3 weeks. It'll probably be five this year. But we start, all the students have a mandatory requirement to take Greek, Koine Greek. After 6 weeks, they can drop out, but usually about a half. Isn't it about a half?
Yes.
A half continue with the students will continue with Greek through the year. And by the end of the year, we've always been amazed at how much is learned in just a year here. And they can read the simpler portions of Scripture in Greek by the end of the year, if they stick with it the full time. And then they get their own Bible given to them for doing it in Greek. But one of the reasons that I want Greek in the curriculum is not because I think everyone should know Greek, I don't, but that a study of Greek gives you a great sensitivity to language and to the basic terms on which our faith is built. There's a great book over in the bookstore that you might want. It's in English. It's on 50 New Testament Greek words by Barclay. It's a magnificent little book. And to read what the word means and meant in various portions of Scripture is an education which is worth millions more than you have to pay for the book. And yet that book, without some background in Greek itself, can be put aside. And after 6 weeks of Greek, usually the students buy it and get to have a great book to live with the rest of their lives. After Christmas, we start tutorials where members of the community, people on staff in the community, guys working in the garage, in the secretarial staff or in the kitchen, will be acting as tutors for 1 month studies. One tutorial in the humanities and one tutorial in the skills areas like weaving, pottery, wood shop, mechanics, something like that. And each month they will do a tutorial in the skills areas and in the humanities areas for the time that we're here at Holden. Last year we added a phase of the program for the last 3 weeks, and it's called the reentry phase, where we, Elise and I and the kids and the students, take off and go to the Midwest, to Minneapolis, St. Paul area, and spend a week in a cultural glut, really. We go to plays, we go to museums, art galleries, some movies. Last year we talked to some people in prison administration. We got to see what a city can offer in terms of culture after many months up here in the mountains. And then we went to our home on Lake Pepin, on the border between Wisconsin and Minnesota, and we lived together there and studied together just as a group, and Elise and I. And that was a very rewarding experience, and we're going to do it again this year. Tom, how much did I leave out? Lots. That's a bare bones type situation.
I've been up here in the winter for 2 winters when the program's been going on, and it reflects so much of this place. Those of you who've been to orientation know that I can run on and on and on for a long time. That's still not anywhere near, cover what the village is, and I can only tell you what it is for me. And that program, to see, you know, as John was saying, things happen like a program whose purpose is not merely to build up some kind of intellectual super people, you know, but the opportunity to meet the weakness with the scriptures and with some of the great minds of the 20th century and further back than that, and to have a conversation in which that material becomes a real part of your life. I mean, you don't read Dostoevsky because he's neat,
yeah,
you know, and because, well, if you wish to be educated, you should read Dostoevsky.
Yeah.
It's not that. It's because he's got something vital to say about who these people are and who people are as human beings. What does it mean to be alive? You know, books that attack you, you know, and maybe agree with you, but do more attacking than agreeing, I think. Books that are very hard to swallow, some of them. I remember John mentioned the tutorials, which are really fun. The phrase I remember always being used was that the hand and the heart, or the, no.
Hand and the head.
The hand and the head are not separated. There's not, you know, the people who do the dirty work so that the academic crowd can, you know, have fun at Holden Village. But that everyone, you know, you're living in a community in which you're going to a session on a book in 1 hour, and then an hour after that you're washing dishes, or you're helping at the garage. You're living in the place you're learning, and you're living with the teacher and with the people who are also your teachers on the staff and in the rest of the community. And you have a chance to talk about the ideas that have become a part of you in that kind of situation. I remember I was going to mention one tutorial that I had once was on Turnier. And the thing for the teacher, too, is it's just unbelievably exciting. You know, I've never been turned around so many times in my life by a book. And we were reading ones that are not on the reading list by Turnier. And we read most the rest of his other works in a month. And gee, good. We would go on and on and on and on, well into the night, you know, with some of the greatest conversations I have ever had, you know, because they were valuable to me as a human, you know, rather than just, I can't wait to learn all this stuff so I can show my friends, you know. I was not the same for it, you know. And my experience in college and university has been that there is very little, you know, that I experienced at a university level that I could say I'm different because of this class. I read Brothers Karamazov in college. Didn't do a thing for me. I mean, I thought it was, you know, gee, there's some nice ideas in there. But they were only that. They didn't have something to do with me, you know. But there is a way that, you know, John, one of John's magnificent gifts is just to be someone who allows conversation to happen without getting in there with ego city, you know. It's so great to have a teacher who doesn't, you know, you are my disciples, you know, you are beloved of me. I don't know. Everyone who's been a part of it would have something different to say, but it is that kind of aspect for me, just the fun of getting in on some of the greatest minds in the industry without being scared off by them, with a sense of, oh, you are going to read some of the great minds in industry. It's not that. They're sinners, so are you. You got something in common before you start to read.
Okay. Let's That's awfully high praise, and I praise for the kinds of conversations that can happen here is is understated even. You know, it is that way and more. And it is conversations that all of us here can take part in. And it makes a difference, I hope, for going out. The sense of Holden Village is a place to leave. And hopefully while we're here, we pack enough into us for it to make a difference for the larger body of Christ that exists outside of Holden Village. And it is something that can involve everyone, and that's always our hope, that we are all meet together as men and women who are all broken and all in the hands of Christ, who isn't just concerned with our so-called spiritual life, but he comes to free our imaginations, to free our intellects, and our spirits. And if I get rolling too much, I get choked up. Because some beautiful things have happened. And happen every year. And
maybe I missed it. You require that there be high school graduates, obviously.
Yes, I do.
And then another question. I take it that they write a self-evaluation of themselves when they're applying for entrance into this lifestyle program. And you do some screening of the applicants? Are there many applicants?
Yes, we do screening. And one of the ways, I guess, I talked about this question a little earlier, but one of the ways that the screening is done is that you try to dissuade people from coming, and usually at the end of the year you end up with maybe 30 people who made it all the way and weren't dissuaded. This is the final argument not to come, this brochure. And someone who reads through that and thinks about that and still wants to come, be a part of this program, it gets it down to about 30. And from that 30, we pick the 12.
Well, you feel possibly that you're filling a gap, we'll say a student finishes high school and more or less bewildered, and there's could be a traumatic experience for him going into the college level. And he's bewildered and what have you. You fill a gap there so he gets the right perspective on life, the business of living, the relationship with his God, and his community, Christian folks. Mm-hmm. Is that partly your objective?
And yes, it is. I think that there's a gap, though. We found one thing, that the concept of life enrichment in the curriculum here is not a curriculum that is limited to people who are just out of high school, and that we've had college graduates before. And the age group that I work with is limited primarily by my own age. But in the initial concept that we worked out, the curriculum was something that hopefully would be as important for someone 65 as it would be for someone who was 17.
Well, maybe I could qualify for that.
Well, but I don't think you'd believe me if I tried to be your teacher. You see? You see? I mean, for a while we were hoping to have Al Rognes, the president of Luther Seminary for I think about 20 years. We were hoping that he would do something like this for the people who were retiring, because I think that this program, I think, is meaningful at all stages of life, no matter what's happening to you. I think the people on staff who have come and have taken part have realized, I think, some of what Tom was saying about these conversations, that, you know, you're never too old to grow up, and we need to grow up all the time. And these are the kinds of books, and you have people to talk with, the kinds of people that keep you growing. I thought that but sometimes we have better ears to hear. And I was thinking, I know in the original putting this program together, I was thinking of the post-high school age, someone who has hit a wall in college, who's gone maybe 2 years, 3 years of college, and it doesn't make any sense. I was thinking people who maybe got out of college and it didn't make any sense. People who had been working for 5 years and needed a break, a refocusing interim, which is one of the phrases that I used to describe this program. People who've had divorces, who've lost spouses, had some kind of real, well, this book of passages, who was it that wrote it? I haven't read that, but I wouldn't be surprised if every passage age that she's talking about wouldn't be a really good time when people had ears to hear for a program like this. I think, and I think retirement is really important, knowing my uncles and my dad and you know, in-laws and all that, who are at retirement age that could really would like to be a part of a program like this. It just doesn't happen to be offered anywhere.
Is this the only place where they offer this program, or are there other places?
As far as I know, it's the only place. It's interesting that Carol Hinderly Carol and Mary Hinderly were the guys who had the initial idea, and they had it years ago, and I think they even talked to you, Fritz, they talked to you about that in the 30s, maybe, I don't know. I know they were talking with Howard Hong about it ages ago. They've always wanted to try something like it, and then they asked that we try to do it. But the first mention of a lifestyle enrichment program in the educational journals appeared a year after we had done it. But that's the first mention of it.
How do the people know that this exists here that really want to take part in it if it isn't advertised and is it word of mouth of the people that were here? How do you get it to these?
The first year we
Yeah.
The first, Karen, how many did we send out the first year? It was about 300, wasn't it?
Oh, I see.
Brochures to 300 different parishes?
Well, maybe, yeah.
Wasn't it that first year we got it out to the Northwest here, and then back to the churches that had been given quite a bit to Holden Village and knew about Holden Village, and that's important because we felt that it was good that a person knows something about Holden.
And it goes out through the churches, to the churches.
Yes, and it's mentioned in all the Holden Village literature.
I see.
But it has not been something that, you know, like I haven't talked to, I haven't written articles outside or anything like that. When I'm done here, that's one of the things I want to do, is to try to find forms for this kind of education and try to write about it in such a way as other people will want to try it. Mm-hmm. And I think that something like this can be done. It'll lack the community that we have here, which is a very special community, worshiping community. But I think something like it can be done in the church colleges, in the congregations, especially some of the larger congregations. And I think we've, over the 6 years, we've shown that it has an important part to play in the life of the body of Christ.
So would I qualify as a student in this providing, you know, I reached 49 years of age.
No, 39. That was it.
Boy, you are a brother. If everything else was copacetic, would I qualify for
it? I don't know copacetic. What does that mean?
That's too big a word for me, too.
Okay. Sure sounds good, though. I want to know what it means.
Would I qualify because of my young age? You don't have to climb out on the limb.
Okay. I probably... I would probably encourage you to come on staff and take part in everything you could.
I wouldn't have anything to offer, but...
Oh, now, come on. Now, that...
The reason I asked, I took in a seminar at Colorado Springs. The staff came out of California just a couple of years ago. Well, it lasted about a month or 6 weeks. Most of them were college-age kids. I learned more from them than I did from staff, I think.
Yeah.
I come out of there with an A.
Yeah. Yeah, that's right. That's no surprise to me. It might have been a surprise to you, but it wasn't to me.
Counseling from a Christian's point of view.
That must have been your wife.
She isn't here.
Okay.
I don't even know her. I found that I can relate better with young people than I can with people my own age.
We did talk about transgenerational type, cross-generational education here. And it's meant an awful lot in terms of having a community where it represented all the ages, in terms of the community. Some of those parties up in the dorm might... You know, we see the students stay up here, you know, and so forth, and that might be a little harder for someone who is more mature to put up with some of that. But the I don't want to say anything to get, you know, this group off to the wrong start. But,
I go up here to the garage every day and have coffee with the mechanics up there.
Yeah.
Wonderful young bunch of
folks. Yeah. And in that kind of relationship, Carol has a phrase, you know. Well, no, he quotes it from somebody, but it's that what we need is more young old people and more old young people. And I think here, also emphasizing, there's no age in the kingdom, and that people of all ages do take part in this conversation because it's needed. It's very important that, like. That the kinds of discussions that we're having on these books does not become some kind of isolated conversation, which is possible because the students have more time to read the books, you know, all the books, than say the guys who are working for their living board here. But someone who has not been a full part of that program and who is coming from with a different experience and more age has a great deal to give any conversation we have on the problems of being human and so people, say 39-year-old people of all ages have meant an awful lot to the students here, but I have kept the age span from 16. We had a 16-year-old high school graduate, and I think the oldest was 24. And that's been the age. And one of the reasons I think there is that I communicate more freely and easily and better, I think, to the group about 16 to 30. In many ways, I would be a bit embarrassed trying to do a program for people 50, 60 years old. There's got to be somebody else that's do that far better than I can. You know.
I suppose the students would feel more comfortable too, wouldn't they? You know, if they didn't have them old fuddy-duds.
Well, Might be a fuddy-dud for the first month, but I think by the, you know, if that ever happened, it wouldn't be by the end of the year. I mean, it would be a brother and or a sister.
Well, I think it's a beautiful thing you're doing, man.
No,
I can see it's quite a traumatic experience for some of my students going directly from high school to college, and they don't know what they love.
That's right.
Life goal is for
yeah.
Further things. I think this is great.
Yeah, yeah. Yeah. I'll wait just a second and I'll pick that up again.
See ya.
Yep.
Are you calling yet?
By the way, this isn't, you guys can go if you want, anytime. I'm a diehard, I'll stick around if anybody wants to talk. But why are the numbers so low? And I feel that it's important that I have a quite extensive and that I have a pretty close relationship with the students that I have to talk about the kinds of things we talk about. It isn't a lecture type program, it's a conversational type program, and there are limits to how many you can have in a conversational, with a conversational method. So I've kept it to the number of people that make a good seminar type situation in a college. But one of the big limitations was just how many people we could handle here in the winter time, because we do have a power shortage. And the first year we began, I think the largest community was Karin? Was it 25? About 25 was the largest before that first year of light. Largest community in the winter? Was the largest winter, was it about 25 in the winter? Yeah, it started with, yeah, one and then six, but then the largest was...
Before the lifestyle?
Yeah.
Yeah, about
25. And so when we took 12 students, I think it jumped to about 60. And so it was a real experiment in how many people we could have in the wintertime here. And also to keep the balance of the community. It was important not to have the full-time students outnumber the people who are here for different reasons and under different auspices. Well, does that answer that question of numbers?
I just thought that when there's such a demand, when you have so many applications, I wondered why you just need 12.
Yeah. Yeah,
we've
had 17 at one point, and that really stretches the limit, because, well, like one thing, we're going into rhetoric now. The students will be writing some argumentative papers, and I try to spend about 2 hours a paper on these, talking about their papers, and you can do that if you have 12 to 17 students. You have 30 students, forget it. You've got to write down something like 10 minutes and go on, so.
Do the studies of individual students sometimes take off in different directions?
Yes, they do. They are free to pick a tutorial subject, any tutorial subject they want, if they can convince at least one other person and a tutor to give it. Now, I suppose I would have some limitations on some things, you know. I mean, but I can't imagine that if I felt like a tutorial just wasn't as going to be that beneficial for them, I would suggest something else. But they're free to develop their own tutorial projects if they can convince someone to act as tutor, and if they can convince at least one other to be a part with them in that study, so that they can form a learning community. It's very important to be able to have someone that you can be talking about the educational project you're doing. the real disadvantages or what troubles in college is that you might be excited about a class, but you don't know anybody in that class. And after the bell rings, they're gone and you don't know where they are. And here, the students share, have this shared reference point that they can talk about, and in that conversation they can grow a great deal.
You said it multiple there, because I know there are courses where I learned much more about the course after I was out of school and talked about it with other people.
Yeah.
And when I was there, because I didn't know anyone else in the class.
Yeah. Tournier has an expression that sort of the highest form of thinking is when you express yourself about a certain thing that you're interested in. And I buy that completely. And I think the oral communication, oral expression is very important. And I feel that the written expression is very important too, but I do not ask that everybody write papers after every tutorial. I do feel that that is something that might, if I was trying to be more like a college, I guess I'd ask for papers, but I'm not trying to be like a college here. That learning community concept is something that I hope all the students carry out of here, and I hope every person on staff carries out, is that when you go away from here, establish a community of a learning community, even if it's just one person, to keep you honest and to keep you growing. Because if you aren't talking, you can become intellectually dishonest very easily. Yeah.
One thing too, John, I think, you know, just in the thing that he was mentioning about Greek and about the beginning of the study in Ephesians, one of the things that I think has always been one of the hallmarks of the program is the belief that in the scripture that says, you know, all knowledge and wisdom is hidden in Christ Jesus. And in that knowledge, then the searching it out can't be very boring. Mm-hmm. You know, it's going to have that kind of excitement, you know, as it's a conversation that takes place not in the strengths of my 1,000-word vocabulary and, or my 50,000-word vocabulary and wonderful insights into all of this and this and this, you know, is going to make my contribution particularly wonderful to this discussion, you know. It's not that at all. It's exactly the opposite of the college classroom, you know. It's, I don't know, you know. You don't know too? Oh, good. You know, we can talk about it.
Yeah.
And all the things that you can do in that kind of atmosphere are really something.
One thing that on the Bible studies that isn't, it's a part of the program, it's under the auspices of the congregation and the community, that we do have Bible studies 3 times a week at least, a mandatory requirement. Because I think a Bible study that you're forced to go to will do more damage to you than one which you go to out of your own need. And we do have the Bible studies, though, through the year here at Holden. Plus many things that the staff puts on in terms of presentations here in Koinonia, of the kind that you get in the summertime here at Holden. So it isn't a problem. We've never found a problem about filling the bill in terms of having something to do. The problem has been, can't we have a night when nothing's happening? And this year we're going to try real hard to have some nights when people can write a letter, you know. But what Tom is saying about making it real is where Scripture comes alive to us and is not something that you try to memorize or so forth, although I'm all for memorization of Scripture. But it's we try to bring the sort of complete the circle between this an experience with Scripture, a better understanding of our own experience, and then the books that we're talking about, and to try to connect, make the connections between all three. And as one learns to make connections, what Christ is talking about, and the good news, to much of the bad news of human nature that we can see in these books, we can learn a great deal. We have a context of meaning for the gospel. And that's much of why I'm doing books. I have been asked questions, well, gee, there's nothing there that is, you know, obviously Christian. Well, you know, from eighth grade, when your teacher said, you know, if a word is difficult for you, you understand what it means by... And I think many times we can memorize the New Testament and not know that much about the context, which is our brokenness, living in a fallen world, and really not understand the difficult word that God is. That's a tough word. And we have to understand him by where he comes to. And where does he come to in me? He comes to my brokenness. And so much, sometimes people, I play a minor key many times, but that's to let him be the major.
Well, your students then, as they are through here, should be better equipped to go out in the world and understand it.
I think so. Understanding and understanding brings two things. At least that's oversimplification, but it brings two things. Now, here's Martha, you know, probably suffered more afterwards. Probably had more joy. And she was a joy when she came in, right? But I don't know if you want to say anything.
Well, I do as a parent of a child who's gone through it. We had a daughter that came in here. I don't know if there are any other parents who can speak to what the program does. But because she got so excited, we've been excited, and wish we could have experienced the same thing. Wish it could still be going on for us, and wish it could have been for our older children, because we saw what it did for her. And John, I think, pointed out one of the things I know he did was for them to spout the phoniness in everything without being cynical and super critical, you know, not putting down, but to find out what's really honest in everything. And that was opinions, ideas, people, professors, college courses, everything you read, newspapers, and that all came through his kind of guidance, as well as really getting a strong basis for her sense of Christianity, and that's carried through still in community where she is. And I find myself going to her for a scripture interpretation, and I'm just talking and sharing, and I find, she's got a lot more than I have. You know, where have you picked it up, except I know where it came from.
It came from Holden and Christ here working, and I think that where I mean, he frees us. I repeat this so many times that it sounds phony to me because I say it so many times, but you maybe haven't heard it, so I'll say it one more time. You know, Christ promises, free us from self-consciousness, fear of failure, boredom, self-pity, self-magnification, which make discovery and learning and community impossible. Because you cannot have community if you're self-conscious, you fear failure, you're bored, you're involved in self-pity or self-magnification. It can't happen. Community can't happen. Learning can't happen. Discovery can't happen. And Christ comes, his promises break us loose so that we can be weak. And through that confessional style, which comes, now I'm getting excited, through that confessional style of life, Christ's content comes through and enlivens us, and it makes a difference. And I think then that you know, Well, that weakness, that confession of weakness, is what makes room for other people. And as Mike said, the waves, that we don't see the difference it makes, but we have a promise that being his, being confessional people with freed minds, freed imaginations, makes a difference. And that's what he wants. He doesn't want us to be closed people, afraid to stick, to open our mouths, to think, to risk an idea. I risked one today in class, but at least I warned the students. I said, this is on the edge of heresy, you know. Well, okay, we'll talk about it through the year, and hopefully it isn't heresy, but I did warn them, and let's think about this particular idea, and I think I have to be free to do that, and to try on some of these ideas,
I'm glad you're getting excited, you know.
Well, it happened. It's a little late to get excited. I should have gotten excited.
I read Watchman Nee's discourse on Ephesians. Now, why did you pick Ephesians for Bible study? I'm not trying to put you on the spot, but is there some particular reason?
Well, the magnificent statement in the first chapter, it starts out right away, you're chosen. And says, for freedom, you're made free, and freedom is forgiveness of sins. And to be free, that's one reason. And then St. Paul's prayer. And that's chapter 3, I believe, at the end of chapter 3, where he will fill us to the utter fullness of God, far past what we can understand. We don't even understand how full he can fill us. And he fills us past our own imaginations.
I'm going to have to get in that class.
those two parts of Ephesians mean an awful lot to me. And fullness of God, that's the prayer of Paul, is where our congregation at Holden Village has taken its name. The fullness of God, Lutheran Church. And those reasons. And also, Carol Hinderly, the sort of the godfather of this program, has a magnificent book on Ephesians up in the bookstore, which after we do our talk about it is available for later study through the year. And those are just some of the reasons. I have not read them. And this is a funny thing. Yeah, I know. There are lots of books that I want to read when I leave here. And I have heard Watchman Nee talked about, and he's on the list. And yet I have found that if I do too much, I don't want to be saying, this is what Watchman Nee says, and this is what Carol Hinderly says, and this is what this is says. I have to respond out of my own being so that it's new and it's passionate. And hopefully then the students are the ones that are writing the book on Ephesians, you know. They're doing their understanding.
This is your last year here, John?
I think so.
And then they have an application lecture or something else to take your place? Or?
What's that?
Are you going to carry on after you leave?
As far as I know, Fritz could maybe answer better. The understanding is that if this is my last year, they do want a program to continue, right?
Oh, it's a hard one for me to answer because the new director is being selected at this time. And he will have been given to that position through the board of directors. Ongoing program is somewhere out of my responsibility.
Yeah, yeah. But
I hope they continue.
Yeah. There
well,
is.
I saw here last spring the Life Daughter kid. There's tremendous joy in their hearts.
Oh, yeah. It's been fun. I think Omar sometimes is here. Omar, you're here in the fall and then, you know, through the thing and in the spring and.
A little more than that. I'm just out for a month or so in the fall.
Yeah, yeah.
I could say honestly that I have always been amazed at meeting these people when they come in here in the fall and getting to watch them grow and to know them when they leave and to enjoy them like we did a large number of them on the trip over Europe, to see them, a tourist, to see the way they think, the way they react. I'm just amazed.
Yeah.
And I've written that to my friends and so forth and so on. But it is the hardest thing that I had to do, smiling to myself while you're explaining that, when somebody asked me, well, what is it? You know, what does it do?
Yeah.
And I can't think of any good answer, but to give these people who were exposed to it some tools to work with, some opinions that are affirming from them, to make their own lives better for themselves than everybody they're in contact with. And I find that their graciousness, their openness in allowing for the differences from other people, their lack of strict opinionated convictions about so many little things that make life a little bit contentious. And I don't know, going along as an older man with a younger group and having them make me feel a part of them, I can talk about this longer than you can.
It sounds like it'd be embarrassing, though. It is tremendous. And it's support like that. You know, you've heard Omar and people who are in the community through the winter who are relating to you know, this, it very easily, one of the dangers of the program right from the start was that we could be 12 guys studying off in a corner at Holden Village. And that's been something we've really tried to fight against so that it does, what we're talking about does, you know, is organic to what is going on in the village. And I think it's happened and these years, and I'm awfully excited about it because the program needs the community that is here, and I think the community needs the program. And I think that it's worked together very well because I think we're both centered in the same place, Jesus Christ.